Let's turn now in our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll begin reading at verse 13. This is God's word. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Let us pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word this night and this portion which we have read. We pray that it may be opened up unto us through the preaching of thy word and the power of thy Holy Spirit, that thou make thyself known unto us. Hear our prayer. We pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Beloved congregation, it is a great comfort to build upon a sure foundation. This is one of the recurring themes that keeps coming up in the preaching of the word, because we live in a day when everything seems to be in flux. Everything is changing continually. The way we do things seems to be changing. We seem to need to learn new things continually. Things that we would expect to be stable are unreliable. We have books that you may have purchased some years ago and get them on your Kindle device, and when that book is revised or changed, Amazon will change that for you so that you don't have the original book that you got. They won't necessarily notify you about that, but they will change the copy, the text of the book that you have. So nothing is safe. Nothing is sure except the Word of God. And beloved, in these changing days, we need to be more and more convinced that there's nothing reliable except God's Word. And we have many places that want to make the Word of God relevant. It doesn't have to be made relevant. It is relevant. God's Word never changes. God never changes. His truth never changes. Our condition never changes. Man has always needed a Savior. Man has always needed the grace of God. Man has always needed deliverance from his sin, because he is dead in trespasses and sins. And so the gospel hasn't changed for 6,000 years, because nothing has substantially changed. Technology changes. Daniel says that in the last days, information is going to increase. And we have seen information increase exponentially. We have far too much information. And you look at one little area and you can look at that area and find information just on that one little topic. It seems endlessly. And then when you go back a few days later or a few months later, maybe it's changed again or advanced or progressed. We have things that go wrong with our bodies. People say, well, that can't be treated. And a few months later, yeah, it can be treated. We just live in an amazing world, but our sinfulness, our essential nature as sinners never changes. And God, praise his name, God never changes. And that's a great comfort. And God's word does not change. It doesn't have to be updated. It doesn't need to be upgraded. It doesn't need to be improved. It speaks the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow as the Lord Jesus Christ is also. And that's what Peter is saying here. He says we have a more sure word of prophecy, verse 19. More sure than what? Well, Peter, we saw last week, has described his, not just his experience, but declared that he was an eyewitness to the Lord Jesus pulling back the veil of his flesh and exposing his glory, his divinity to Peter, James, and John, and then bringing Elijah and Moses on the scene as well. A glorious, glorious thing that happened, actually happened on the face of the earth, but only to those five human witnesses. Well, six, the Lord Jesus is human as well, six witnesses. But Jesus was the one who bore witness to his divinity there. And then the wonderful word of God that came booming out of heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him." Now there's a problem with human experience. Peter's experience, Peter was an eyewitness, his witness is true. As far as experience goes, it is unreliable. Now this is Peter's witness is reliable because it was attended by the Holy Spirit. It's part of God's word. But when you talk about our experience, the things that you have gone through, and you look back, as you get older, as time removes you from that event, it becomes less and less certain. And it sometimes you are not sure you remember it very well. In fact, if you're married, you'll find sometimes that your wife remembers it differently than you remembered it. And so that's a good topic of discussion, hopefully not argumentation. But sometimes we remember that event just a little bit differently. But Peter says it's not the experience. He's an eyewitness. He's not pointing to his experience. He's pointing to what God revealed to him in a very special and significant event. He says we have a more sure word of prophecy. We have not just an event that happened that someone remembers. It is the word of God that is recorded faithfully for you and I. There's a certainty here, a more sure word. Peter had a great experience in a sense, but he finds more assurance even in the word of God. And the Bible, then, is a word of prophecy. We have a more sure word of prophecy. That's how Peter describes it. Now, we think of prophecy in a number of different ways. We tend to think, I think when we use that word, we tend to think of looking into the future or prophesying something that is to come. We've been reading about that in the book of Revelation. And that is not the only use of the word in the scriptures. It is used of essentially preaching. When you think even of the minor prophets, or the prophets in general, but we think often of the minor prophets, they're not so much predicting the future. I think probably almost all of the prophets make some mention of the Lord Jesus Christ, pointing to the Messiah, but almost all of their prophecy is a denunciation of sin. It is God's judgment, God's warning his people, repent, turn from your sins. Why will you continue in your sin? Why do you love death? That is the prophetic work of the prophets. The prophet declared God's word and continues to declare God's word. One of the Puritans, I can't think of his name now, wrote a book called The Art of Prophesying. And you might think, well, that's great. I'd like to pick up that art, how to tell the future. No, it's The Art of Preaching, how to proclaim the Word of God. It's a handbook, really, for preachers, The Art of Prophesying. So it is the word of prophecy. When he uses that word, he does talk about, he is referring here to prophecies, but also as being the very word of God, as we see at the end of this passage. So in the Old Testament, and that is the scripture really that Peter is using here, right? It's good to remember that. Peter is using, when he talks about the word of God, he's talking about the Old Testament. And that's significant in a day when the Old Testament is often forgotten section of the Bible. Even though it comprises two-thirds of our Bible, it's largely neglected in modern-day Christianity. But it is the Word of God. It's very important to understand and to hear God speak in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the main focus of prophecy is pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah, the hope of redemption. You're lost in trespasses and sins. God is going to provide a way. Right now, he has given you lambs and bulls and goats to sacrifice. They don't take away sin. I'm going to provide myself a lamb, and he is going to come. I'm going to come, God says, in the second person of the Trinity, and provide salvation for you. That's going to be my work. And he doesn't do it right away. He promises it to Adam and Eve. He actually promises it to Adam and Eve through talking to the serpent. And all of those 4,000 years in the Old Testament, people are waiting. It's a long time to wait. And Jesus is saying, God is saying, be patient. I'm coming. I'm coming. And they wait and they wait. And here were the faithful saints in the Old Testament that took an innocent lamb and they slit the throat of that lamb, shed its blood, and those who were of faithful Abraham understood, this doesn't take away my sins because we're going to have to do this again next year at the Day of Atonement, but there's a coming Messiah who is going to make this to be done once for all. It is going to be done by God and it's going to be done right. Going to be done finally, it's going to be done fully. And so this was their great hope. True believers in the Old Testament saw a picture of the Messiah, of the Lord Jesus Christ, in that innocent lamb. And so they understood when the prophet spoke that Christ was coming, the Messiah was coming, redemption, full redemption was coming. They were saved by looking forward to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So conservative estimates say that there are 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that point to the coming Messiah. Alfred Edersheim, who was a faithful Jewish man converted to Christ, I think under the ministry of maybe Robert Murray McShane or one of those men, he found 456 Old Testament references to the Messiah. 456. That's very remarkable. So here's a book that's rich in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Old Testament prophesies of his first coming. It also prophesies of his second coming. But the New Testament is really focused prophetically on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thinking about that more and more as our days are becoming, it seems, spiritually darker all the time. We're thinking and waiting more earnestly for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and watching and praying as he commands us to. So here is the certainty of God's word. It is a sure thing, and that is why we're going to see here, don't know if we'll get to all of that this evening, but we're going to see that it is the very word of God. It's very remarkable, beloved. It's so easy in the 21st century to take this book for granted. It's easy to procrastinate. You know, why do you not read your Bible every day? Well, Sometimes it's because I can pick it up anytime. So then, well, I'll do it tomorrow or I'll do it next week. But what's too common to us sometimes is easily taken for granted. But it's a treasure that we have the Word of God so accessible to us. In our books, on our phones, on our computers, we can... one of the great gifts to the church was Robert Strong, who made Strong's Concordance. Beautiful piece of work. It's almost obsolete because we can go to our computers, even our little phones. We can look up words and phrases to find in the Bible just like that. There they are right on your screen. It's remarkable. All these things facilitate Bible study if you are aware of them and use them, learn how to use them well. It's a very worthwhile thing. So this is, we love it because it's certain, because it's God's word, because God has given it to you, beloved. God has given you his word. And sometimes it's just good to stop and think. I'm holding in my hand the very word of a holy God, the very truth itself. I have in my hand. I can read it any time. And there are times in history, there are places on the earth right now where it's illegal to possess and read God's word. And that may be coming to us, and we need to value the freedom that we have. So there's a certainty, a more sure word. The significance of this word is, ye do well to take heed. Because it's the word of God, pay attention. And it's a good thing for you to pay attention to God's word. Let me just reiterate again that God's word is more certain than dreams or visions or strange interpretations. It's frustrating and even angering sometimes that people will believe all kinds of ridiculous stories that don't make sense, but they'll reject the word of God. They will avoid it. We talked about that in Sunday school, I think, a little bit this morning. They'll avoid it because they know it's truth. They know it speaks to their hearts. They know that if they read it, they're going to have to pay attention because it is truth. And so it's not just an avoidance. There's a downplaying of God's word, shoving it aside, discrediting it very actively. People are willing to believe everything but the truth. So, we'll listen to dreams and visions of false prophets. Why? Well, because they're exciting. They're current. They're things that pertain to today. Whether they're right or wrong, whether some of these men who prophesy, whether it actually comes to pass, isn't so significant as the fact that these men seem to be getting a word from God. But they're not. They're not getting a word from God because God has spoken. You have the word of God. You have all that pertains to godliness, Peter says. And this is what you need. Be happy, be content with this. Does it raise questions? Does the word of God raise questions? If it doesn't raise questions, you're not reading it right. But beloved, not every question you have is obliged to be answered by God. God is not obliged to answer all your silly questions. There are a lot of good questions that you ought to study and find answers to. They're found here in God's word as well. But if God hasn't said it, maybe it's not as important as you think it is, or maybe it's not as important as some of these false prophets are saying it is. If God doesn't say it's important, maybe we shouldn't think so highly of it ourselves. So we have to beware of those men that detract from God's word. Do they use God's word? Yes. And that's the part of the allurement. They recite Bible verses, they'll make Bible references, they'll read from the Bible, and then they'll use that as a springboard to all kinds of nonsense. Be very, very careful of that. Is it conformable to God's word? So it sounds as though they start there, but when they're way, way out here somewhere, and so, well, how did you get there? So, well, this verse right here. I don't see that connection. You have to watch for that. Is it a valid connection? Is there really something? Because invariably you'll end up thinking about that person's speech or prophecy rather than really understanding the word of God. So a false prophet will use God's word, but they will always lead you away from God's word and God's truth. So we need to be alert. We need to be discerning in these days. Isaiah 2 verse 22, the prophet says, "Cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of?" And stop following after men. We're such men followers. And it's very easy to do because men are present. Men are, you have their words. Now we have them on video and audio. We can listen to them and listen to them over and over again. But are they speaking the truth? It's always the question that you ought to ask. Not necessarily in a skeptical way, but in a way that shows that you're seeking God's truth. Nothing but the truth will satisfy me. And you need to know God's word so that you can make that judgment validly. So, beloved, do you take heed to the Bible as your sure foundation? You need to pay attention and acknowledge it for what it is, God's very word. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, "God has here revealed his own thoughts concerning man and life and the world. Here we are told how man came into existence, how all man's troubles are the result of sin, what God has done about sin, and what God is going to do about sin. Here is a map of history. Here is a philosophy of the ages." Beautiful words that summarize what God's word is. And again, they're just the words of men, but when you read those, doesn't it make you want to read God's word and say, what is there? I never thought of it before as a map to history. Never thought of it before as a philosophy of the ages. It's a very, very important book. And I need to read it. I need to be more acquainted with it and more acknowledging of its authority. Is it a clear and open book to you, beloved? Is there clarity there? Yeah, there are a lot of questions, but there are a lot of things that are very clear. If you have your hymnal handy, turn to the back of your hymnal. Page 674. That's where our confession is printed in our hymnal. The first chapter of our confession begins with the Holy Scripture. Why does it begin when we confess what we believe? Why do we believe the word? Why do we declare what we believe about God's word? Because that's where God's truth is. In our Bible reading schedule today, and it's in your bulletin, we read in Psalm 138, "Thy word is above all thy name." Why is God's word above the name of God? Because God's word is the only way you get God's attributes. The only way you learn about God is through God's word. "Thy word is above all thy name." Isn't that a precious verse? It's beautiful. Just what it says right there. The Bible can be a difficult thing to understand at times, and it can be challenging. And there is a theological study or discipline called hermeneutics. It has to do with how we interpret the Bible. And it can become very complex and very complicated in many ways, but our confession lays down some very simple rules of interpretation. Paragraph 7 here on page 674, the very first chapter of our confession: "All things in Scripture are not alike plain in themselves, nor alike clear unto all. Yet those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly propounded and opened in some place of Scripture or other that not only the learned but the unlearned in a due use of ordinary means may attain unto a sufficient understanding of them. So, and that's an attack against the Roman Catholic doctrine that the Bible is a dangerous book. We're going to come to that here in a little while. The Catholics say the Bible is a dangerous book. You can't just have anybody reading it because they're going to be confused. And here it says, not only the learned, but the unlearned can find the way of salvation by reading the Word of God. It's a beautiful, beautiful statement. Paragraph 9, just a little lower, the infallible rule of interpretation of Scripture is the Scripture itself. And therefore, when there is a question about the true and full sense of any Scripture, which is not manifold, it's not varied, but one, it must be searched and known by other places that speak more clearly. So, and all of this, it says at the end, there's through the Holy Spirit speaking through God's Word. So, pretty simple principles of interpretation. And we get muddied up in areas that are uncertain, maybe mystical. We want to kind of dwell there, but is it a certain thing? If it's uncertain, just go to the certain passages, the clear passages, to understand those things that may not be so very clear to you. So the Bible is worth reading. Don't stop reading just because there's something you don't understand. Keep at it. Keep reading. And as you cycle through the Bible and read and reread, you're going to get those clear passages, those unclear passages being illuminated by the clear passages. You're going to begin making connections with different parts of God's Word. It's going to be opened up to you in a very dynamic and wonderful way. So, beloved, I encourage you to read the Word of God as a regular part of your daily schedule. Here we are, a week into November. We're coming close to the end of the year. And we're going to be publishing another Bible reading schedule. And I do try to switch them out to make them put a little variety from year to year in the reading of God's Word. But I encourage you now to start getting into the habit of reading God's Word very systematically. Just reading it. And you're going to come across passages, you're going to say, oh man, I've got to read a commentary or a sermon on this passage. This is so wonderful. It's easy to get distracted, but just keep focused in and just keep reading and reading. You don't have to understand everything the first time through. You want to read to understand, of course, but just keep at it. Just keep reading God's Word. And just in that way, it is God's epistle to me, God's revelation to me. This tells me who God is, the type of God that I worship, and who I am as a sinner. There's so many wonderful things in God's Word. The psalmist says in Psalm 43, O, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. So how do you take heed or pay attention here? Peter says, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. So we're a little bit more about darkness this week than we did last week because we had our time change. So we're all driving to church in darkness this week. It's a little bit annoying, but that's the way life is. But we need light. As the darkness comes, as our days get a little bit shorter every day, as we progress towards the ending of December, we are going to have shorter and shorter days. We're going to more and more look for light. And spiritual darkness needs the light of God's Word. And it's a beautiful, let me just put in a plug here again for our Sunday school class. We're going through the Gospel of John. There's so much in there about light. And it's a beautiful study of Jesus, the light of the world. And he came into the world of darkness. And the darkness, John says in the first chapter, the darkness comprehended it not. The darkness did not overwhelm the light. No, the light came into the darkness and brought light. And why did men reject that light? Because it showed them their evil deeds. It shows them their sin. People People don't want to read God's word because it shows that they're sinners. But beloved, isn't it a precious thing to have God tell you not only that you're a sinner, but that he receives sinners and manifests his grace to them in the Lord Jesus Christ, forgives their sins, separates them, their sin from them as far as the east is from the west. These are precious promises that really will help you through your day, day by day. So here is the light of God's word. And it's interesting, it doesn't always shine as a really bright light, but even the little light that it has is rejected by man. And as you read God's word and as you love God's word, it's going to become a brighter and a brighter and a brighter light, isn't it? It's going to be a light that illumines your own soul. Paul uses the imagery of a glass or a mirror. Here we see through a glass darkly. We don't see everything as clearly as we ought to. We know that. We know the day is coming when all things are going to be very clear. We will know him as we are known. So the word is light. Christ is the light. But sin always obscures the truth. That is one of the problems that you have when you come to reading God's word. And again, reading it very systematically, you'll have sin creep into your life and just tell you, just read it and get over it because you've got other things to do. And you can just read it and have done with it. Or you can say, I don't have time to read it today. Sin will lead you away from the word of God. But the light of God's word, the Holy Spirit, using that light, will say, no, this is something that I need. The less I want to, the more I need to read God's word. Charles Simeon said, you must lay hold upon him and feed upon him from day to day. If he be indeed, as he has declared, the light of the world, you must walk in his light. Then shall your path to heaven be clear and your way delightful. And then shall you be prepared to dwell with him in that place where the sun shall be no more your light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto you, but where the Lord shall be unto you an everlasting light, and your God your glory. So it's looking forward to heaven. It's establishing the estate of your own soul, making you to remember that you're a sinner. We need to be reminded, don't we? It's very easy to become self-satisfied. You need to be reminded that you're a sinner. You need to be reminded that you need God's light to guide you through each day. How long are you going to pay attention? Peter says, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. So in the same way that you're in darkness, especially if you're outside, we have so much artificial light now, but if you're outside, you're camping, it's a very, very dark night, and you can't wait until the day comes. If you're up and you can't sleep and everything's pitch dark around you, you can't hardly find the supplies you need to build a fire even. And when that sun comes up, it's just a glorious thing, and it starts to bring a little bit of light and more light and more light. And soon the sun is there in all of its fullness and shining all your way through wherever you are, wherever you want to go. It's a glorious thing to have that light. And Peter says that is what it is. If there are things in your life that appear dark, if there are things in God's word that you have trouble, not just understanding, but maybe applying, there's darkness in your heart, and God's light is shining. And then what do you want to do? The old man says, I think I'll switch off that light for a little while. But the Holy Spirit says, dwell on this word. Stay here for a while until it really illumines you, until the light of God's truth really shines on the sin in your heart and exposes it and brings you to the Savior and brings you to the place of holiness, brings you to desire a walking relationship with the Lord. So there is the the light of the gospel. Martin Luther says, for the gospel does the very thing that happens when one is caught in a house in the middle of the night when it is pitch dark. Then it would be necessary to provide a light until daybreak so that he could see. Thus, the gospel is really in the midst of night and darkness, for all human reason is sheer error and blindness. Thus, the world, too, is nothing else than a realm of darkness. In this darkness, God has now ignited a light, namely the gospel. In this light, we can see and walk as long as we dwell on earth until the dawn comes and the day breaks. So this is what's needed to bring us out of general revelation that shows us that there's a God into special revelation that shows us that God has provided a Savior and has shone the light of the Word upon the hearts of his people. So we're going to look next week at the nature of the Scripture. What is the Word of God? What does it mean to have this as the Word of God? But beloved, let's think about the importance and the significance of having the light of God's Word, having God's very Word in your hand, and opening your heart to let the light of that Word shed abroad upon your hearts, turn you from your sin. It's always a good thing to have the light of God shine on your heart, especially as it drives you to the Savior, brings you the hope of eternal life, and the assurance of sins forgiven. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we give thanks for your Word. We pray that thou wouldst forgive us for having taken it for granted, for too often setting it aside. We pray, O Lord, that it may be to us light and life as it points us to the Savior. Pray that it may be our guide, that it may direct us, give us courage, give us peace, give us safety in our precious Savior. Lord, hear our prayer. We ask in the name of Christ our Redeemer. Amen.